It's edifying to be a part of a song service like that. And I'll tell you, the Word of God is just precious. There's just so much in it, so much that we're supposed to draw from it as we try to encourage ourselves with another portion of truth. That's what we're going back to all the time, is just another dose of truth. And truth is so vital, so helpful. And you can't go to heaven without the truth. And to have truth do something to your spirit. And it's so incredible. When you think about it, you ponder it, you experience it, you live it, and then you die with it. It's just an extraordinary set of circumstances that God has placed us in. It's just an amazing thing. You may have guessed from the passages I had read and the one that the Lord will read in just a little while, I wanted to talk about Noah tonight. I want us to come back and focus on Noah. Noah was a great man. How would you like to have lived during his time? How would you like to have been Noah with his job and to felt his feelings in the atmosphere in which he lived? He didn't choose his atmosphere any more than I have. But he was a remarkable individual. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 6, we had that accommodative language where God uses language like a man would when he's messed up. Well, I'm sorry I did that. Of course, we have another passage later in 1 Samuel 15. God says, I don't mess up. So you have the technical passages, and then you have the accommodative passages. And I don't want anybody to miss that. We've talked about it a lot, but a lot of people wouldn't know what to say about that because they don't get so far as 1 Samuel, where God explains things. So from a human point of view, it's like he's got a bad case on his hands. He created people and they turned out terrible. What a downer. And so you have this language, I'm sorry, or the Americans, the King James, it repenteth me that I've made man. If God is omniscient, he can't technically repent. And that's what he tells me later. So this is accommodation. But the accommodation does not undercut the seriousness of the human offense. It's a sorry state, all right. God knew it was going to get like that, just like he knew what Adam was going to get like in the garden. And just as Paul will tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, God had everything lined up, and your names were on the books of eternal life before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Every person that goes to glory was known of God before Adam breathed his first breath. In striking contrast to a very corrupt society, there's Noah. Noah, what a man. I suspect he married very well. I suspect he had a great family from what we learn. And Noah had a job to do. But notice, first of all, I want to just take some characteristics here. There are things we read about in Scripture about Noah. We'll try to pass through them fairly rapidly. The first point I want to mention is the character of Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9, Moses says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just, or the American Standard says, a righteous man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. See, that's what I'm supposed to do every day. Spiritually speaking, I'm supposed to walk with God. You remember earlier, Enoch walked with God. Man, there's two cases. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Noah walked with God and had to stay here. But they both walked with God. And we're to walk with God. He's righteous. The word would indicate he's honest. He's just. He's fair. He has favor with God. He's perfect, or he's complete. He's whole. He's a genuine, complete specimen of a righteous man living at that time. And given all the people that died, and given just the few that didn't, he was extraordinary. And given what we learned in Ezekiel 14, he was extraordinary. How good are you? You've got to, just like Jesus told the Jews of his days, you've got to be the Pharisee. If you want to go to glory, you just equal a Pharisee, you're not going to make it. You've got to beat a Pharisee. How good are you? Are you better than the devil? Are you better than the devil's servants? Are you better than lukewarm Christians? Are you better than hypocritical Christians? Are you better than apostate Christians? Are you better than the world? I try to get better. You try to get better. And in services like this, we improve ourselves. We strengthen our will to want to get better. I want to be the best one I can, the best person I can be. By the grace of God, I know my efforts are pitiful. But God's are great. And God can take very puny people and make powerhouses out of them in the sense that he can improve them to his glory. Can you imagine being someone from whom God draws glory? Somehow he can get that from me. And we see ourselves as very little things, and rightly so. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Sometimes people, they get impatient. They think now's the time. And if God's not going to do it, I've got to do it myself. That's kind of the way it is in our culture. But he was righteous and he was blameless. Another word for that, the word complete, he's blameless. That's what we're told about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. They were blameless. That's what Paul said about himself, Philippians 3. Under the law, according to the dictates of the law, he was blameless. Noah wasn't better than Zacharias and Elizabeth, I doubt. But in his generation, at his time, given his circumstances, given his world, he was a complete righteous person in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, think about his find, Genesis 6:8. His find, F-I-N-D. What did he find? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what he found. People look for a lot of things to get happiness, to find peace. They've looked in every corner of reality to find what would make a man happy and satisfied and willing to live another day and go on and forward with some joy. And all the while, God has given the answer in his book. But most people don't even find the book. Or if they find it, it's not a book of interest. It's not a book of value. It's not a book of God. But to us, we understand better than that because we've not only read it, we've lived it, we stay in it, we maintain it, and we defend it. But Noah found grace. Remember Matthew 13 in the New Testament, during his ministry, Jesus gave several parables, and two of those in Matthew 13 had to do with somebody finding something. One man found a hidden treasure in a field, sold everything he had, bought that field. You say, man, that's good. He worked fast. He worked fast. Yeah, I understand that. I understand those feelings. Another parable was, the pearls. Some goodly pearls. And this fellow found one, this pearl, of great price. Pearl of great price. The kingdom is a find. God is a find. Truth is a find. What a discovery. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've told you several times, probably Daddy used to like to hear the Statler Brothers sing, and I did too. But they had an album of some religious songs, and one of them was about Noah. And over again, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can just hear them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry. That was his result. Mount Ararat, high, and when he came out, everything was dry. His character, he was a great individual. Number three, Genesis 7, 9 through 22, he had this peculiar assignment. No one else was ever given the assignment except Noah to build this boat. A construction that is fit for water. And it hadn't even rained. Back in chapter 2 of Genesis, the last time, before we get to the flood, that we have this description of the environment, the record says, Moses recorded that it never rained. And God caused a mist to come up out of the earth, out of the ground, to water it. He didn't just make the earth and then just neglect it. And before he had it rain, he started watering it from beneath. Well, that's all the people knew about. And yet, here's a strange individual out here that's building a craft that looks like it's going nowhere. And yet God says, now Noah, and it's got to be pretty good size. 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high and one window and one door and three stories and pitch it after you make it of gopher wood. You know, we had a fellow, I guess it's probably back in the 1970s, I would think. Sometimes some of our people get so outrageous, it's awful even to consider the possibility of it. He wrote an article one time expressing the view, you know, that if Mrs. Noah had wanted some oak or something, oak paneling in the bedroom, you know, that would have been all right. You know, God wouldn't have got on him for that. Who gives you the right to just suppose and surmise you're dealing with the salvation of humanity? Don't you think that God says it like he means it? This idea of authority? It's still the thing, the respect for authority is what keeps the church from being a denomination and keeps the denominations where they are. Because they don't understand it, therefore they don't respect it. And then when some of our people come along and start chipping away at the very principle of authority, oh, it would have been okay, you know, if he put some few boards of oak over there. No. See, it's treated like it's a matter of option, and it's certainly unimportant. But it's not unimportant, and it's not an option any more than repentance is. People act like you don't even have to repent. You just go through the motions of formal religion. You act like you sing a song. You say you love Jesus. You go to a few services. You toss out a few dollars. Use the name Jesus every now and then. Act like you're engaged. But you're not. And God's not a fool. We may be. We may try to fool somebody else. But he had this great assignment to build this boat. And just like Moses later had to build the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount, when God said, oh, go for wood and gave him the dimensions, he meant every word of that. And twice we have it stated in Genesis that Noah did what God commanded him. That will lend itself to another characteristic we'll call to mind in just a little bit. But what an assignment of building a boat. How strange. And surely he took some mocking. Noah, what you doing over there? You know, it went on for years and years and years and years. If we understand the meaning of verse 3, it went on for 120 years. And they don't have a lot of tools. But they built it. Noah did what God said to do. No precedent. No precedent. No examples before him. But he did. Number four, that brings us to this crucial characteristic, Noah's great faith. Go with me to Hebrews 11. You know, he's one of the great Old Testament worthies whose names are recalled here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let's drop down to verse 7 where the writer says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet." I would suppose that somewhere in his sermons he was mentioning the rain. I don't know. But we know that he was warned with regard to something he had never seen. Is it really going to be like that, Lord? It's really going to be like that, Noah. It's going to rain and it's going to rain and it's going to rain. And you've got to get that boat built. He was warned concerning things not seen as yet. Has anybody on the earth ever seen Tartarus? No. That's the realm of the dead for the wicked. Has anybody ever seen hell? No, not on the earth. Anybody ever seen it? Have we all been warned with regard to it? We've been warned regarding things not seen as yet. And what did he do? Moved with godly fear. He took God at his word and he walked in that trust. Right attitude toward God, submission to God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. No questions, no criticisms, no delays, no giving up. You know, you think after 100 years, Lord, don't you think this is big enough? Can we stop right here? Can we stop right here? A lot of times, you know, human nature, if you're like me, you're so weak, you just want to stop. But you start and you get going for a while, but then the zeal collapses. And you want to stop before you ought to. And it takes some prodding from some loving person, you know, you need to go ahead and finish that. You need to go ahead and get that done. Noah didn't quit. His sons weren't allowed to quit, even if they wanted to quit. And so you've got a family of men that are able to work together to get this humongous vessel built, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his faith. Now notice this also. And became heir, talking about Noah, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we don't usually spend much time right there. We're on to other things in that chapter, but that bears notice. It's like someone, you know, that was genetically inheriting traits from their father, but he here has spiritually inherited a concept, faith. He inherited it in an environment where there were a few others before him that had it also. Like Abel, whose name was mentioned. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Or about that Enoch that walked with God and God took him. He inherited. He came along the line later and inherited, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Isn't that a unique way of expressing a very important trait? His righteousness. Abel had it, Enoch had it, maybe some others had it, but at least those two. He was in that great elite line of righteous men who lived by faith. Lived by faith. Number five, you see also in that same passage, the success of Noah. Noah was not a failure, even though nobody in his generation repented. You know, and you can't say, well, I guess he's just a sorry preacher. Doubt that. You know, Paul would sometimes pick up on what people said about his preaching. And I'm not going to credit their criticisms, but he would sometimes write as though there were something to it, you know. Though I'm, you know, I'm not very powerful in word, but you know the content is important. The content is more important than whether or not the delivery is as smooth or is as acceptable as a polished, ornate thing as you might want. I'd rather have the truth any day in a rough package than to have error polished. And he would sometimes play up to the criticisms he was receiving about, well, he's not a very good speaker, is he? Now, I don't agree with that, but I think people said it. He's not, and maybe they didn't like the way that he looked. You know, that word Paul's means little. Maybe they threw off on his size. Not very big, not very impressive, certainly not much of a speaker. And he says, well, that's not really important, is it? If I give you the truth, I wanted your faith to stand in the wisdom of God, not in the oratory and the flower of Greek philosophy. I wanted you to stand in the wisdom and the power of God. That will be substantial. The other will be a failure. But he was able to save his family. He didn't, in his preaching, save anybody else. But when the rain started coming, his family was saved. You know, and I think I heard my father say years and years ago, you know, if we could all just save our families. But you know, we don't. Now, whether Shem, Ham, and Japheth went to glory, I don't know. Noah, I think, did because of what we read later. Whether they did, and Mrs. Noah, I would assume she did. I would assume they did. But I don't know that. But I know that since then, a lot of us have lost members of our family. Not due to lack of regard and effort, but you can't force a person to think and to do right. And it's like that, and it always will be like that. But I'm telling you, Noah was no failure, because when the rains started falling, his three sons, his wife, and his sons' wives were all there. And all those people that he preached to, and now they're coming to the ark. You can see them, you know, huddle up under the rain, trying to get to the ark. Noah! Open that door! Don't you imagine that happened? And God had closed the door. Beyond help. Sort of like some of those things in Matthew 25 Jesus talked about later. You need to open that door. Can't do it. Door shut. Opportunity's over. You had your opportunity and you let it pass. Noah was successful. Number six, 2 Peter 2:5, Peter calls him a preacher. Let's think about the preaching of Noah. And I'll just say this very briefly. Noah, Peter says, was a preacher of righteousness. Well, that's what we would expect, wouldn't we? You see, we were told in Genesis 6 that Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous. He preached righteousness. We can say it like this. He lived what he preached. And he preached what he lived. That's what I'm supposed to do. And in your life, that's what you do. You deliver, you know, what you are examples of. We try to speak in harmony with our convictions. We preach what we live and live what we preach. He was a preacher of righteousness. Number seven, you don't hear this very often in a lesson, but in Isaiah 54 and verse 9, Isaiah 54 and verse 9, we have reference to the waters of Noah. The waters of Noah. It's just like in Jeremiah, whether it's Jeremiah or Isaiah, you're talking about the Babylonian captivity approaching. And God says here in Isaiah 54, I'm just going to punish you people, but it's just going to be for a moment. A moment. That 70 years is a moment. And he says it's going to be like the waters of Noah, verse 9. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The waters of the flood in Isaiah became the waters of Noah. And God says, my covenant of peace is in place. And just as after the flood I said there will be no more flood, my punishment for you right now is temporary, it's for a moment. And then my kindness will return, and you will have good days again. Number 8, Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, it will be as the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah. Matthew 24:37, as in the days of Noah. And he's talking about when he comes back the second time, the end of the world. And they're marrying and giving in marriage and all of that. It's their daily routine is being lived. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And he says, my coming's going to be like that. Like the days of Noah. The same sort of shocking surprise that came down with the flood is going to appear when I come back. Shock. Surprise. You had a warning. Peter would tell his brethren, don't be overcome. Don't be overcome by that day. You know, you want to be prepared for that day, ready for that day, expecting that day, even you get to the point where you desire that day. So don't be overcome. Take the warning seriously. The days of Noah. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the expression comes up a second time in the writings of Peter. When God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Now you think about the flood, because it eventually was the climax to the threats. You know, all the preaching of Noah. But all that time, that 120 years, God was waiting. God was long suffering during the days of Noah. And then number 9, from Genesis 9, 20 through 27, we have the weakness of Noah. And as I said a while back in one of my lessons, I've grown kind of merciful on this passage regarding Noah. I try to give him the benefit of the doubt. He's in a unique situation. Nobody had ever been here like him before. Some would think him a fatal preacher. He wasn't. He was a successful man that saved his family, as I've said. But after the flood, it's kind of a letdown, I guess. And they're in this new situation, and it's just his family. Where are all your friends, Noah? Where are all your enemies? Where's everybody? They're gone. They're gone. I mean, gone. And I would take it that the inebriation that he gets involved in probably was the result of his sorrow. That's what I'm thinking. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. You know, later Solomon will tell us that during his times, you know, God authorized the use of an intoxicant as a sedative. And it looks like maybe that's what Noah was already doing. Just a thought. And maybe there's some weakness there that he shouldn't have gotten involved in. But at any rate, I think he's trying to find some comfort with regard to the loss of all of the people that he did lose. But now, having said that briefly, Oh, you think about the greatness of Noah. Oh, I'm grateful for the grace of God. Noah found grace. I found grace. Noah maintained grace. I'm hoping to maintain grace. You're hoping to maintain grace. In Ezekiel 14, a wonderful passage. How great was Noah? How great was Noah? Ezekiel 14:14. God says, when it comes time for me to destroy my people, you know, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, if they could come back from the dead and be a part of the citizenry of my people and stand before me, he says, you know what would happen when I get to a point of climax and I say, I've got to punish you now. He says, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, they would but deliver themselves. He says, they wouldn't even this time, think about Noah, deliver their children. Think about that difference. That puts Noah in a character category even above his children. They never, I guess, arrived at the plateau at which he was. Some children get better than their parents. A lot better. Some never get as good. Some lose interest in being good. Noah, Daniel, and Job. You think about the patience of Job. The courage and faith of Daniel. And you think about the faith of Noah. God says, now they would deliver themselves. These are exceptional people. They would deliver themselves, but not their children. God wanted me to read that. He wanted me to comprehend that. Think about that. As God estimates and values and compares us with Him and us with His Word and where we should be in our spiritual development. I'm telling you, Noah was a great man. Noah was a great man. And finally, number 11, the deliverance of Noah or the salvation of Noah. 1 Peter 3:20, Peter calls it a salvation. 8 souls were saved by water. And as I've said before, the salvation he's referring to is a physical deliverance. Now, the physical deliverance had to do with their spiritual righteousness. That's true. But the salvation is not spiritual. And it's not heaven. Whether his sons ever went to heaven, I don't know. But the salvation there being identified is a physical deliverance from the waters of the flood. And I make that point because that's what you're dealing with Nicodemus in Acts 10 and 11. When he was going to hear words, I mean Cornelius, he was going to hear words whereby he should be saved. And people just can't get past that. That means that Cornelius was a lost man. No, it means that he was being delivered, like Noah, from a physical deliverance. Over here it's a spiritual deliverance, but it's not from his sins. It's from an historical condition. Nicodemus, God is now placing you under the umbrella of the auspices of Himself. The gospel of Christ is that to which you are now answerable. Gentilism, patriarchy, moral law-ism, whatever you want to call it, is not going to serve you anymore. As old Brother Freed said, God was taking him off the sinking ship of patriarchy. Couldn't have said it better myself. It's exactly what was happening. He saved him. The physical over here in 1 Peter 3, saved by water, it was physical. But of course, it was a salvation because of their righteousness. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, you'll have a comparable point made. Well, Noah is a great man. Noah is a fascinating individual to think about. One of these days, if all goes well, perhaps we can all be in glory and visit with Noah and talk about some things that we had a glimpse into because of the preciousness of God's Word. May God help us to be faithful.